Today I'll be preaching from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. Please listen to God's Word. Verse 21 begins in the middle of a sentence. It says, "Be filled with the Spirit," and gives these examples of being filled with the Spirit. "Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." I'd like to introduce this subject today by pointing out what one author calls the crazy cycle in marriage. The crazy cycle originates when husband and wife get into a misunderstanding or an argument, and it goes something like this. The husband says, "My wife doesn't respect me, so I'm going to withhold my love from her." And then she says, "My husband doesn't love me. He doesn't deserve my respect." And you can see how that becomes then a vicious circle. He doesn't love me, she doesn't respect me, and it just spirals down and down. Those terms of love and respect come from this passage. Paul highlights primary duties for each of the husband and wife, admonishing husbands to love their wives and wives to respect their husbands. Those duties imply something important about God's design for marriage, something that motivates men and women in their relationship to each other and their marriage. Women long to know that their husbands love them. And husbands long to know that their wives respect them. So you can see how this crazy cycle, as the author calls it, can get going and really become a very big problem. In order to break that crazy cycle, I'm going to urge you to listen to these words from Ephesians today as something of a blueprint that God has given for marriage. It's actually summarized very well down in verse 33, where Paul encapsulates both what he says to men and to women, to husbands and wives. "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Going to approach this passage in a very simple, straightforward fashion today. I'm going to explain the passage from verses 22 through 24, just verse by verse, phrase by phrase, and to bring out this main idea. Verse 24 says it, that as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives submit to their own husbands. The first phrase is the admonition that Paul gives. Wives, submit to your husbands. The term submission means to willingly bring yourself under someone else's authority. It has in mind the way that God ordered the world. We learned last week that the biblical teaching of creation leads to a conviction of both equality and authority. We believe that God created both men and women in His image, leading to that conviction of the essential equality of men and women. We also learned that in creation that God ordered the world. He ordered His creation, and specifically ordered human society by instituting marriage, family, the relationship of the state. In each of those spheres, we as human beings find ourselves sometimes being under the authority of others, and sometimes exercising the responsibility of authority over others. In the case of wives, Paul focuses on this duty of submission as a fundamental part of the relationship between husbands and wives. And to be clear, this does indeed have to do with husbands and their own, wives and their own husbands. Not all women to all men, and not all wives to all other husbands. This is about the relationship within a marriage of husbands and wives. You'll find that the rest of the Bible informs this admonition and adds other responsibilities to the relationship of wives to husbands. Just think of the beautiful description that King Solomon gave in Proverbs 31 of a godly woman, a godly wife. It includes a variety of responsibilities and even a variety of authorities that she exercises as she pursues her calling as wife and mother and a member of a community. But here, Paul focuses on one fundamental responsibility. The responsibility of submitting to your husband. By the way, Paul does the same thing for husbands by focusing on a singular fundamental duty for husbands. That will come next week and in the verses that I'll take up next week. There Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." So, lest you think I'm singling out you ladies today for special exclusive attention, remember that I will be taking up the responsibility of husbands next week. But still, husbands, don't tune out. You're not off the hook. These duties are going to imply a number of things about your leadership, too. So be doing your homework and listening to this exhortation as well. But Paul does say, "Wives, submit to your own husbands. Respect your husbands." And I do draw in that term respect that Paul uses down in verse 33. In these verses, he uses several different words. The words submit, or that sometimes translated be subject. But he also uses respect and uses that synonymously with this duty of wives and describes another aspect of the action and attitude that wives have towards their husbands. You see, respect communicates not only the act of recognizing the husband's authority, but it also seems to draw in the attitude with which you relate to your husband. You've probably all heard the story of the child that got in trouble with his parents. His parents told him to be quiet and to sit down, and he stubbornly was refusing to do that. So the father finally comes over and since it's a little boy, picks him up and sits him down and says, "I told you to sit." He was being disciplined. And the little boy sits there angry in his face and in his whole demeanor. And he pipes up and he says, "I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." Was he respecting his parents? He finally was brought to obey, but he was not respecting his parents, was he? The internal attitude was all wrong. Respect has this idea of willing and loving submission to your husband, not a grudging and outward obedience. That's made possible by all of the things that Paul has already said about God's authority over us and about how He leads us to be in submission to Him. It could be especially related to the relationship that we observe within the Trinity itself. You might remember that in Ephesians chapter 1 that Paul talks about high-octane theology. That's about the best I can describe it. In chapter 1, he talks about these glorious heavenly truths about the way the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have brought about salvation for us. And it describes something of the relationship that's going on in the Godhead. I know that the children are learning some of the catechism, and you might know the answer to this. In how many persons does the one true God exist? God exists in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if you've learned the shorter catechism, you know that it goes on. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. There's that essential unity, essential equality of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead. But look at Ephesians chapter 1, and you'll find that the Father, from all eternity past, determined to save sinners. And that the Son agreed to be the mediator. And the Son submitted to the will of the Father. As the rest of the Scripture describes, that submission took the form of His becoming man and of laying aside the glories of the Godhead that He had throughout all eternity and becoming man and even humbling Himself as a servant and humbling Himself to the point of death on the cross. While God the Son existed in that equal relationship, He humbled Himself under the authority of the Father. This is going to help us in understanding what it means for wives to submit to their husbands. Going back to last week, we affirm the essential equality of men and women while also affirming that there are roles of authority and of relationships. But let me take a step further and encourage you ladies in this way by saying that when you act this way, that you demonstrate Christ in your marriage. You have a very high calling in doing this. You demonstrate the submission of the Son to the Father as you willingly and lovingly bring yourself under your husband's authority. Paul reinforces this action with the next phrase, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord." It's that phrase that I'll move on to secondly. We all acknowledge that the Lord is God and that we are not. We acknowledge that He deserves our submission, that He deserves our respect. We don't, or at least we ought not, to chafe at God's authority in our lives. Why is that? Well, it's because He is God, plain and simple. We sang from Psalm 81 earlier, and God says, "Hear, O my people, Israel, do not harden your hearts." Why? Because I am your God. I am your God. Now the Lord also goes on and graciously and generously shows many other reasons for us to obey Him. Psalm 81 says, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it with good things. I will satisfy you with honey from the rock." Love the poetry there. Good reasons for us to be in subjection to God. But the fundamental reason is because He is God. That overarching reality informs our relationship to Him and also informs this relationship between husbands and wives. It does indeed help you to understand something about the marriage relationship. Just think about what God has done. He has loved you with a perfect love. He redeemed you. He set you free from your slavery to sin and death. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. And we respond, as we have learned in Ephesians chapter 5, we respond by saying thank you to the Lord. We say thank you with our words, and we say thank you with our actions as well. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, praising Him with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, worshiping Him, giving thanks, submitting to one another. It's an expression of our devotion to the Lord. Now, this characteristic of God is going to especially imply something to the men and to the husbands of the congregation. I'll develop this further next week when I look at the verses that Paul goes on to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church and gave Himself for that. But for now, let me go back to where we're concentrating today, to the admonition to wives to be subject. That admonition comes in the context of doing it as unto the Lord. That means that your relationship to your husband isn't just about you and your husband. It's also about you and your Lord. It's part of your religious or your Christian experience or the life that you have in the Lord. As you pray and you desire to be more and more like Christ in your life, one important way will be this vital relationship. The relationship with your husband and the respect that God calls for. The next phrase says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church." Last week I explained the authority of the husband as being part of God's created order. Now Paul takes another step and says it can also be related to salvation. He relates the role of husbands and wives to the relationship of Christ and the church. Christ is the head of the church. Paul has actually said this twice already in this letter. Back in chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "And God put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church," describing that the relationship of Christ to the church as being a head to the body. Then in chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." That relationship of a head and body is one that we looked at last week, and it's very picturesque, isn't it? The body needs the head for life. We depend upon our brains giving instructions to the rest of the body. We depend upon the head for direction and for leadership so that we can accomplish the purposes that God has set or that a body has. And so it is with Christ. One commentator says that the head expresses the idea of Christ's supremacy and authority over the cosmos, especially the evil powers. It's an authority that He exercises on behalf of the church. His rule is over His people, expressed in His care and nourishment, as well as in his leadership of them and the fulfillment of the divine purposes. That idea of leadership really comes through in the earlier verses in Ephesians. We are to grow up in Christ. We are to grow up into Him who is the head and pursuing the holiness that He is leading us in. The verses that will follow after remind us of the care and the nourishment that comes from Christ. In verses 25 through 27, Paul says that Christ gave Himself for the church, that He cleanses the church. Here in verse 23, Paul says that He is also the Savior of the body. By the way, that statement is Paul being carried away with how great Jesus is. He's not implying that husbands some way save their wives. The only way of salvation is through Jesus. But when Paul is comparing the role of husbands and wives to Jesus in the church, he says, Jesus is head of the church. And by the way, your head is also your Savior. He just caught up in that and invites you to meditate on how great and how good Jesus is. As if to say, don't you want to be a part of that? Your Savior, your head is also your Savior. This description then will have deep implications for the character of leadership that husbands give, which we'll come to next week. But again, for today, focusing on wives, notice that Paul relates the headship of husbands to the headship of Christ to the church. Having said that, Paul goes on in verse 24 with the next phrase. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It's a restatement of that admonition of wives, submit to your own husbands. It's a restatement, but he also adds something here. He adds those words, in everything. And those words need an explanation and caution. A husband cannot require his wife to sin. Paul says everything as referring to every area of life. It doesn't give husbands absolute and dictatorial rule. It goes back to the creation order that we studied last week. There, the thought that God sets forward is that the Lord makes two to be one. Therefore, a husband and wife leave their families and the two become one flesh. If you think about it, marriage breaks down when the two remain separate entities. And they go their separate ways, and they pursue their separate self-interests. The two must be one in every area of life. With that in mind, the question comes, so what do we learn about the wife's submission from the relationship of the church to Christ? Paul can say this because he has really spent all of this letter meditating on the relationship of the church to Christ. Ephesians is a letter that's about the church and about what Jesus has done for us. And so, with that in mind, what I'd like to do is to invite you to think back over the book of Ephesians with me, to see what Christ has done for the church and how that leads the church and its relationship to Jesus, and then to take that next step and say, so what does that teach us about the relationship of wives to husbands? I've chosen one thing from each chapter of Ephesians. I've summarized it there on the back of your bulletin. I've given the biblical or the relationship of Christ in the church, and then we'll make some applications from that. Think back to chapter 1. Christ came to accomplish redemption that God planned. The last of that chapter says that we are under His submission, that God put all things under Christ, under His feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church. And in that light, Paul prays that the eyes of the church would be enlightened, that we would know the hope of God's calling, the riches of His inheritance, the surpassing greatness of God's power. In other words, that headship of Christ is linked to that eternal plan of God to save us. It is a great work of love that Christ has done. You want to talk about being moved by the most romantic idea in the world. Think of the lengths that Christ went to save you. You can almost picture it in some of the movies, Last of the Mohicans, I will find you, and the lengths that Hawkeye went to find his love. From all eternity past, Christ has loved you and has sought you and has laid down His life for you. What does that inspire in the church but to revel in that love? Just as Paul prayed, to know the riches of that inheritance, the surpassing greatness of His love. Wives, let me encourage you to meditate on the fact that your husbands love you. They may stumble in expressing it, and they will not do it perfectly, as Christ has loved you perfectly, but He does love you. He sought you out. He has given His word to be your husband. Let that love inspire you to think of the riches of the relationship that you have with Him. Rather than thinking upon all of His failures, think about the riches of the love that He has for you. And younger ladies, if you desire a husband, desire one that will love you with this Christ-like type of love. Think of that quality as you pray for a husband that will love you as Christ has loved the church. Think now of chapter 2. God made us alive in Christ, building us, as it were, on the cornerstone of Christ. We look to Him as a point of reference that guides us towards righteousness and holiness. You can read those verses later today and is he okay? You can read those verses later today and think about how a building is constructed with the cornerstone and the rest of the building oriented by that cornerstone. That's about the relationship of Christ and the church. So wives, let me encourage you to orient yourself toward your husband's goals. It's like making sure that the building that you're constructing is square with that cornerstone. Pay attention to what he values. Pay attention to the things that he is trying to accomplish, and then come alongside and help him to do that. just as one minor example, let me take the example of a husband leading his wife to have devotions in God's Word each day. If he is leading in that direction, then come alongside and make that part of your schedule. Make that part of your priority. And young ladies, shape your desires for marriage by this as well. Get to know godly men and the things that God has laid on their hearts so that you can willingly come alongside them. Chapter 3. In this chapter we find that Christ dwells in us so that we come to understand the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love, so that we might be filled up to all the fullness of God. Much like in chapter 1, we were inspired by that level of love. But in this chapter, Paul seems to especially emphasize the fact that we find peace in God's presence. Christ has loved His church, and He will be faithful to that love. He will not deny us. In response, when we find peace in His presence, we don't look elsewhere. Remember what Psalm 81 said? Israel would not submit, but sought other gods. And then think of how many times in the Old Testament that the prophets of God related the waywardness of Israel as the waywardness of a wife to her husband. Israel played the adulteress, played the harlot, by following after other gods. Well, that's Christ in the church. What do we learn from that for the relationship of wives to husbands? Find peace in the presence of your husband and don't look elsewhere. Be faithful to your husband. Find peace in your lover's presence, in his arms, and in his bed. You are his, and he is yours. Make intimacy with him a priority. And here, when I speak of intimacy, I have in mind, yes, the intimacy of sexual intimacy, but also the larger life-encompassing intimacy of sharing your life with him. Tell him what is on your mind. Communicate with him in language that he understands, and draw him into your life and into your thoughts and desires. Young ladies, let this type of the love Christ has for the church shape your desires for marriage too. Don't be in love with the idea of marriage, but be in love with your husband, or that man that will be your husband. Don't be in love with the beauty of your wedding. Make it a beautiful wedding, but don't focus just on that. Instead, love him. Be at peace in his presence. Let's go on to chapter 4. In chapter 4, we find that Christ has descended to save sinners and then ascended on high, giving gifts to the church. Both men and women follow his lead and use the gifts that God has given in the building up of his kingdom. Wives, I said earlier, to orient yourself to your husband's goals. That doesn't mean that you have no gifts, and that doesn't mean that you disappear under your husband. Instead, with him, let all of your God-given gifts flourish. Ask God to help you to see how this is. We believe in a sovereign God. That means that he has brought you together for a purpose. You have something to offer him. You have something to offer the church. And your gifts should flourish in your marriage. pray and use your gifts in a way that demonstrate that you are one with Him under Christ. Young ladies, God has given gifts to you too. I would urge you to develop them and to use them now. You are not just waiting to be married. That implies that there's, it's as if a woman who is single is nothing, and that is not the case whatsoever. God has given gifts to each one of you. Use them and develop them. And as you find that God lays marriage on your heart, you will also find that a godly husband will enhance those gifts. It will lead you to a great joy with Him as you serve, using your gifts together with Him. In chapter 5, Christ's love provides us an example to follow. The chapter starts off by saying, "Be imitators of God." Then it goes into a whole series of very direct and practical exhortations by Paul. Many of them have to do with putting away immoral words. In other words, the way you speak is a reflection that you are a child of light and that you belong to Christ. In the same way, or in a similar way, wives, as your husbands follow Christ, be an imitator of Him. Follow Him as He follows Christ. Love Him the way Christ has loved you. And specifically, let your words be a reflection of that. The way you speak of your husband is a key indicator of respect or of disrespect. If you complain and criticize him to his face or behind his back, you will slowly but surely tear him down. Instead, let your words and your actions toward your husbands always be free from bitterness and disrespect. And young ladies, I'd urge you to know that the way you speak to and about your future husband is a key component to respect. Let me close with two thoughts. First, husbands, don't go home and use this message to accuse your wives. Instead, I challenge you to think how these practical exhortations actually give a corresponding duty to you. So do your homework. Think what those corresponding duties are. Go ahead and read that next passage and pray that you learn to love Christ the way Christ has loved the church, and that you learn to love your wife as He has loved you. And lastly, wives, I pray that this will help you in your marriage. I've spoken of this in broad terms and in theoretical terms and made some specific applications. But let me also say that these words, I believe, will also bring you help in times when your marriage gets into that crazy cycle. It's tempting to perpetuate that vicious back and forth. He doesn't love me. Zing it right back at you. And then it just keeps going. But your respect to your husband really isn't tied to whether or not he deserves it. Respect your husband as to the Lord. Your respect to your husband is tied to the fact that you love and obey Christ. That's a view that will lift you up out of the crazy cycle. and will lift you up and give you the sacrificial love that Christ has for the church, and orient you towards obeying God rather than the internal man or woman, in this case, that would rather give that zinger right back. As you obey Christ, it will help you to see that you can respect your husband without making it conditional. Without making it that I will love him if he loves me first. Wives, I pray that these words would help you in your marriage at all times, and that God would give you grace and courage to live this out in your lives. Let's bow before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love that you have for your church. We all are subjects of that. We are amazed that you have loved such an unlovely bride. God, since you have done so, we pray that our lives would be lived in a demonstration of our respect towards you. And Father, as these words have been especially directed to the relationship of wives to husbands, I pray, O Lord, that you would strengthen the ladies of the congregation. Pray that you would give them the grace to do this very thing, that they would set their eyes on Christ and on your perfect love, and that they would then overflow with appreciation for what you have done and overflow in their love and respect for their husbands. I pray as they meditate on what you have done for us that they would see practical ways that they can put that into effect in their lives. And Lord, as is the case that we often do get caught up in that crazy cycle, I pray, God, that you would forgive us our sins, that you would lead us to initiate a Christ-like love and a Christ-like respect in our marriages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.